As we prepare for our teaching time, would you just join me in a short word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that are in front of us. And Lord, thank you just for the time that we get to spend here with one another. And Lord, it is my prayer that as we have already been singing about you, that you are stirring in our hearts, Lord, causing us to think about you and become aware of you in a way that perhaps over the course of busyness of this last week, we weren't. God, we acknowledge that this week has been busy. We've acknowledged that there are things that are on our minds in the week that is ahead. Lord, in these moments, we just ask that you would calm our hearts, that you would give us the ability to hear you speaking to us this morning. Amen. Growing up, I remember going to some people's houses. We invited us over for dinner, and they had these wonderful chandeliers in their front foyers or over their dinner room, their dining room tables, that I found as a kid just totally mesmerizing. Because as you looked at these things, and they looked like they had jewels, like diamonds hanging from them as a kid, right? Now I know that they're like, they weren't diamonds, but as a kid, I thought they were diamonds. As I'm looking at these things, I'm watching the light refract and bounce all over the room, just from this light fixture that was hanging there. And that's what sort of makes a chandelier special, is that they have this ability to reflect light in unique ways, in ways that other light fixtures generally just don't. And they have a renowned ability, especially if they're made out of crystal, to refract light and create dazzling displays of colors. And if you're paying attention, if you're looking at one of these things, you would realize that if you're standing here and you're looking at one of these chandeliers, you might see one thing, but if you just moved a little bit over here, you might see something that's different. You're looking at the same light fixture, it's the same light, but you just change your perspective slightly and you see something in a different way than you would have otherwise. You know, I wonder if this might be a good image for us to keep in mind as we wrap up this series on different views of the atonement. Now, by way of reminder, the atonement is the work of Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection to reconcile humanity to God. And so over the past 4 weeks, what we've done is we've looked at four different ways that Christians have talked about this. And again, I'll say there are more than four different ways, but we just looked at four different ways that Christians have talked about this. And if you've missed any of these messages in this series, I do encourage you to go online. If you go to our website, go to the teaching tab there, and there you will find links to both the audio, the podcast, or the video, and you can get caught up on anything that you might have missed. Now, we started by talking about the payment model of the atonement, and my guess is that this is the model that most of us are familiar with. And in the payment model, it describes sin as a legal infraction that violates God's laws, and as a result, there is a penalty that we are supposed to pay. But the good news is that Jesus pays that penalty on our behalf. We then went on and we talked about the victory model of the atonement, which describes sin as a power and an influence over us, over our entire world. And what Jesus did through his death and through his resurrection is he defeated the power of sin. Then we talked about a perspective that we called the healing model, that understands sin as a sickness that infects every aspect of our lives and it needs to be healed. And that it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus heals the sickness that is sin. And last week we talked about the moral influence perspective on the atonement that says that sin keeps us from being able to properly understand God. And that what Jesus came to do through his death and through his resurrection, through his life, death, and resurrection, is to show us God's love. And that is this act of love when we notice it and we respond to it that transforms our lives. Now, if you want to dig into this topic any further than what we've just done on a Sunday morning here, we've made a number of resources available to you. If you looked in your newsletter that came out this morning, there was four articles and websites and four podcasts that you might find helpful. Also, on the resource shelf that's out here in the foyer, we put a number of the resources that I've used throughout the series on that shelf there. You're free to sign them out and then bring them back. Please bring them back when you are done with them. And, you know, dig into this if this is something that's of interest to you. Now, the temptation is that when we look at these various approaches, we might find ourselves feeling like we need to pick one, the one that we like the best, and maybe get rid of the ones that we don't like. And I get that, because let me tell you straight up, there is one of these perspectives that I don't like very much, and then there's another perspective that as we've kind of studied it over the last couple weeks, I'm like, hey, that one, I kind of like that. I want to explore that some more. You know, when we talk about the atonement like we have, it's hard not to feel like we're supposed to grab hold of one of these and conclude that the other ones are wrong. But I don't think that that's what we're supposed to be doing with what we are learning. Rather, the big idea throughout this series has been that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is so big that we need different perspectives on the atonement to appreciate what Jesus has done for us and for our world. Now, for those of us who have an understanding of the atonement that makes sense to us and has been meaningful to us, I'm not asking us to change our minds here. Rather, I am asking us to consider what else we might be able to learn about God, ourselves, or our world. What else would we be able to see if we allowed ourselves the opportunity to look at this topic from a slightly different perspective? For others of us, I want to acknowledge that the perspective that we have, well, it isn't working for us. Either it wasn't explained to us very well and it doesn't make sense, or perhaps it has caused damage in how we understand ourselves or understand God. And so if this reflects us this morning, my hope is that throughout this series, we have been given another perspective that can help us on our faith journey. Now, one of the questions that I've been asked throughout this series is, Josh, is there a particular perspective that our denomination, the Be in Christ Church in Canada, has on this topic? And the simple answer is no, we don't. Unlike some churches that have a single perspective on the atonement that is considered to be the right way, that is not us. You know, in general, our posture would be that there are things that we can learn from each of these ways of thinking about the atonement. Now, having said this, I don't think we spend a lot of time trying to harmonize these different ways of thinking about the atonement because they don't fit together perfectly. At the end of the day, these approaches are human attempts to understand the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and none of them covers everything that the Bible has to say about the atonement. Rather, for me, what has been helpful to think about is how each of these perspectives point to something bigger than what they can explain by themselves. That through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus does something that is so big that it changes the course of history. And as a result, we need different languages, we need different images, we need different perspectives to help us get a sense of the significance of what Jesus did for us. Now, as we wrap up this series, I want to spend some time here reflecting on a few things that we have been reminded of as we've talked about the atonement. So it's a little bit different than what we've done the last couple weeks. We're not going to end in a pros and cons this week. But I want to look at what are some things that we have been reminded of as we've talked about the atonement. And the first is that the atonement reminds us that God is relational. The atonement reminds us that God is relational. You know, one of the unfortunate things about talking the way that we have about the atonement is that it can get us thinking about what Jesus did for us in terms of propositions and doctrinal statements, when really the overarching story in Scripture is that the atonement is about relationships. Think back to the story of creation. When God declares that humanity would be made in his image, and then we see God almost bending down and grabbing the dust of the earth and forming by his own hands Adam and Eve and then breathing the breath of life into them. It's unlike how anything else is described as coming into being. And this is significant because it tells us that when God created people, when God created you, when he created me, that he created us with the unique capacity to be in a relationship with him. That he knows us, and he created us to know him. And believe it or not, this relational desire doesn't change when sin is introduced. In fact, while there are consequences to sin, we don't see God disappearing. Instead, we continually see God moving towards people, inviting people to know him. The image of the tabernacle and the temple that we find in the Old Testament is God camping out right in the middle of his people, despite the fact that sin is now present. He's there in the middle. And as we get to the New Testament, we meet Jesus, who is described using the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, Jesus perfectly reveals God and his love, and he invites us to know him, to follow him, and to allow him to be a part of our lives. And he doesn't do this from the outside looking in, saying something like, hey, you guys get your acts together, and once you get your act together, then I'm going to come join you. But he comes to us in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the sinfulness of real life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The atonement is about relationships, that God loves us. And he wants us to know this love to the point that he will do whatever it takes for us to know this love, even if it means his own death. This brings us to our second point. The atonement reminds us that sin is disruptive. Now, we don't generally like talking about sin because while sin makes us uncomfortable, it makes us feel bad, it makes us feel guilty, it exposes our vulnerabilities. But at the same time, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, most of us would acknowledge that there's something deep down, or maybe not even that deep down, that doesn't feel right about ourselves, about our world. You know, that we recognize that there are systems around us that are failing and even taking advantage of those who are vulnerable and powerless. Something's not right there. Or the amount of suffering we see around us feels overwhelming and oppressive. Just think of the images that we see coming out of Gaza. Or what that feeling that we have when we walk by somebody experiencing homelessness outside of a Tim Hortons. Or we recognize that there are people in our lives whose physical and mental health struggles just feel unfair. We look at that and we're like, there's just something not right about this. Or maybe we have this sense of relational disconnectedness from others. That no matter what we do, it's like there's something missing. Or maybe it has to do with our own sense of our own regrets. We're weighed down and we are controlled by our sense of, I wish we'd done this differently. Or we're haunted by feelings of guilt and shame. Here's the thing. As much as we don't like talking about sin, it can be helpful. It can be helpful for us to bring in, by bringing understanding or to our experiences. The concept of sin can help us make sense of our experiences. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, often when we talk about sin, we think in terms of morality, but the atonement reminds us that there's so much more to sin than just morality, but that sin disrupts so much of our lives to the point that our experience can be compared to death. But the good news is that Jesus has come to replace this death with his life. I was at a funeral not too long ago where the deceased and their oldest son had been estranged at the time of their passing. But at that service, their son showed up with a picture of their child, a grandchild that the deceased had never met, and they had the intention of leaving that picture in their father's casket. You know, very few of us in that room were aware of why things were the way that they were between them. But we all knew the sadness of that moment because reconciliation had not been possible. But the atonement shows us that there's another way. The atonement reminds us that reconciliation is indeed possible. You know, too often when we think about life, we think in terms about things being too far gone or the things that we have done are just too bad or that relationship is just too damaged or that system is just too broken. But the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is to restore harmony to the disruptions that sin has caused. In fact, Scripture describes what Jesus does as a new creation, the old being put away so that something new and something life-giving can grow in its place. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." You know, because of Jesus, the barriers that keep us from knowing God are overcome. Because of Jesus, we can practice forgiveness and love and grace in our relationships with others, even those people that we have maybe been estranged to. Because of Jesus, all of creation has the promise of being made new. And the atonement reminds us of this, that reconciliation and new things are possible because of Jesus. Fourth, the atonement reminds us that we have a responsibility to respond. You know, here's the thing about God. While he's not aloof and hard to find, he's not pushy. He created us with the ability to decide things for ourselves, including the responsibility to respond to what we know about Jesus. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter is preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's telling these folks who will listen about Jesus. And what is interesting is while he does mention Jesus' death, he actually spends more time talking about Jesus' resurrection. Because for Peter, this idea that Jesus was alive, he had been dead and he's now alive, it changes everything. And so when people ask him, they say, "Peter, what are we supposed to do with this news?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." In other words, when we hear about God's love for us, and when we become aware of the disruption that sin has caused and how it is a part of our lives, and when we hear about what Jesus has done through his life, death, and his resurrection, and how it was for us, the proper response is to redirect our lives towards Jesus and to commit ourselves to following him. Sometimes this is spoken of in terms of believing in Jesus, and the Gospel of John says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You know, believing here is not an intellectual thing about, like, yes, we acknowledge that his existence. No, believing here is a deep personal trust in Jesus as the one who makes reconciliation possible, the one who makes overcoming sin possible. And in this, we choose to follow him and allow this relationship to transform our lives, and in turn, transform our world. And this is what the atonement is really all about. Now, what I find fascinating is that as I read the Bible, there is not a single agreed-upon model of the atonement that is just there in Scripture. Rather, what we find are different ways that the authors of Scripture describe this big thing that God has done for us. Now, what tends to happen, though, is that we break these descriptions of what God has done, what Jesus has done for us, and we break them down into an organized set of points because that is what makes sense to us. But as we wrap up this morning, what I want to do is I want to instead turn our attention to reflect on a story that Jesus tells that I think illustrates what is really at the heart of the atonement. And so we're going to spend the last little bit of our time together looking at the story of the prodigal son. From Luke chapter 15. Jesus told them this story. "A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living." You know, somehow in this young man's life, his view of his father had gotten to the point where he didn't value or love his father. Instead, in his mind, he was better off if his father was dead. And so, his father being alive was getting in the way of what he wanted. And so he goes to his father and he says, "Give me what is mine early." He gets it. The father gives it to him. And he goes off and he lives his life away from his family. And the language in this story, I think, is intentionally vague about what he did with this money, but we're left to assume that it wasn't good. And I don't know about you, but the term wild living, I don't think has ever been used in a positive way. And so, he wasted it and did wild living, and he fill in the blanks. I think that's on purpose, because I think if we can imagine what we might have done in that circumstance there. In all of this, we are invited to think about the presence and impact of sin in our lives. You know, that sin's influence can cause us to become self-obsessed at times. It impacts how we see people and how we view different situations. In fact, we need to recognize the reality that sin touches all of our relationships and if left unchecked, can lead us in paths that we might otherwise think are unthinkable. In other words, sin is disruptive. Let's keep reading. "About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything." You know, I'm sure that this young man had a blast at first. I'm sure he had a lot of fun and even initially probably thought, "You know what? What I did to my father is totally worth it now." I'm sure that was how things were going for a little while. But eventually reality hits, and everything that he thought he had disappears. And he doesn't have the resources to take care of himself, and he even finds himself reliant on people who don't seem to care much about him at all. Now, as readers of the story, we might find ourselves thinking to ourselves, hey, you know what? He got what he deserved, didn't he? And I think that this is sort of a part of the point that Jesus is making. That in life, there are consequences to these things that we call sin. Maybe not at first, but sin has a way of catching up to us, exposing our vulnerability, exposing our weaknesses, exposing our inability to fix ourselves, causing us to feel stuck, alone, isolated from the love and support of good people. These are the things that sin does in our lives. Let's keep reading. But when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" You know, as we read this part of the story, we are witnessing the moment when this son stops pretending that things are fine, stops pretending that things are going to get better. Rather, it's a moment when he actually sees things for how they are. You know, things are pretty bad. And if he keeps doing what he's doing, he doesn't have much hope. He's going to starve to death. And so it occurs to him that the only place he has left to turn is his dad. And there's an interesting part about this speech that he refers to, because he recognizes here that his sin is not just against his father, but there's a spiritual component. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. It's an interesting thing to think about there. You know, often when we think about our relationships, we think about them only going this way, when really there's a spiritual component to our relationships. How we treat others matters. It matters to God as much as it matters to the person that we're in relationship with. And so for this son, his only hope was to plead for mercy, recognizing that his dad could help him if he wanted to. And his only hope, he thinks, is if his dad takes him back, not as a son, but as an employee. And at the moment, given his situation, that seemed much better. That seemed pretty good. You know, I think that this could represent some of us as we think about our relationship with God. You know, in moments of honesty, it's obvious to us that things aren't as they should be, that our sin has led us to some destructive places, our relationships aren't healthy, our priorities are out of whack, our bad habits have become addictions that are controlling our lives. And acknowledging them is a good thing, but it's painful, and it breaks us, because we are aware that there are things going on in our lives and our hearts that aren't right, and in the moment, it feels like the best that we can hope for is some form of leniency, because in our minds, things are so too far gone. Let's keep reading. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. You know, I'm sure that this was an agonizingly long trip home for this young man. You know, here he is, he's broken and is desperate, and we have to imagine the anxiety that he's feeling as he's traveling home. I mean, how am I going to be received? But at the same time, we need to admire his courage. We really do. He had the courage to turn around and to go home. He was returning a different man, broken, contrite, hoping for some form of reconciliation. But the question was, how would his father respond? But in the way that Jesus tells this story, we quickly see that the father responds with love. In fact, it's obvious that the father has never stopped loving his son as he runs out to meet him. I mean, the father isn't sitting back on the porch making him walk the walk of shame all on his own. He runs out and he meets him there. And he almost doesn't let his son say the rehearsed speech. Son can't get the words out of his mouth. Dad's so happy to see him. See, the son that he was grieving, he grieved as though he was dead, is standing in front of him alive. You know, Jesus wants us to see ourselves and God in this story. You know, the impact of sin is so destructive in so many ways, and it alienates us from God, but this doesn't stop God from loving us. Instead, he longs for that moment when we wake up and we turn towards him, and it's in that journey when he shows up full of love and full of celebration when we don't think we deserve any of that. See, he's been waiting for us, and he's eager to see reconciliation happen in our lives. Folks, the atonement tells us the story of God's love for us, that he has never stopped loving us, that he is eager for us to know his love to the point that Jesus comes to us and lays down his own life to overcome sin. But the story doesn't stop there. His resurrection shows us that God's love is greater than the worst that sin can do. And as a result, new things are possible that would have seemed impossible before. And that's the story of the atonement. And all we need to do is to turn towards Jesus, see the love that the Father has for us, and to follow him. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for who you are, that you are the God who has made us with tremendous value and worth, and Lord, that nothing that we do diminishes the love that you have for us. God, thank you for that. Lord Jesus, today we acknowledge that there are things that aren't right in our own lives, things that have caused relational difficulties with people in our families, with our friends. Lord, we recognize that there are attitudes and habits and addictions that are a part of our lives that are ruining our relationships. And Lord, they are interfering with our ability to know you as the God who is love. And so today, Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would change how we see you. Lord, that we would look at you and we would see your love, and that your love would just take over our lives. Lord Jesus, this morning, some of us are suffering. Some of us are dealing with, you know, the effects of sin in the grand scale. Our physical bodies, our minds aren't what we would hope they would be. Lord, we're struggling because people have done things to us that just are not right. Lord, all around us are stories and images of injustices that just seem to just be running things. And yet, Lord, your atonement reminds us that this doesn't get the final say. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention off of ourselves and we look around us and we acknowledge the hurt, the pain, the struggle, Lord, we do so not as people who are hopeless, but as people who have hope. And Lord, we ask that you would come into our lives, that you would come into our world, and you would bring tastes of your kingdom that can be felt here and now. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, move. Lord Jesus, breathe. Lord Jesus, bring your healing touch. Lord, bring about make the impossible possible. God, in all these things, we're grateful for who you are, for what you've done. As we prepare for Good Friday and Easter, may you turn our hearts towards you. May we hear you speaking to us. In your name we pray. Amen.